Good morning. Thank you, Bob, for reading that version for us this morning. In the spirit of the final week of the NFL, we decided we were going to rest our starters today. So you guys get me. I have the honor, in all seriousness, the honor and the privilege. I love being up here. I love being with my church family and friends. I love sharing the word. I'm honored to be here doing it at a time when Kevin and Becky have to suffer through the horrors of being in Orlando in January. But before I get started into the meat of this, I don't want us to lose sight of a miracle that we saw this week. I want us to hold on to this for a little bit. Obviously, the miracle of a man laying dead on a football field who yesterday was posting pictures of himself smiling and cheering, and when he woke up, asked who won the game. But more than that, the miracle of what happened in the seconds and minutes afterwards. Within minutes, every player on that field, every coach on that field were on their knees calling to God, praying for DeMar. Within hours, every player in the NFL was on their knees praying. Within days that followed, everybody in every city in the nation and probably around the world were on their knees praying. But I also don't want to lose what may happen next. All of us remember 9/11. All of us remember the unity that came together, the prayers that came together, the spirit in the nation that came together through God. But then we lost it. It went away. I don't want us to lose it again. Bob told us we're starting this new series, the Spiritual Maturity Series. And I think we have to ask ourselves, how do we not lose this? Where does it start? Where does this holding on to this prayer start? It starts in this room. It starts in our hearts, in our houses, in our communities. We're going to be talking about a lot of challenges today. And challenges throughout the series. And my one challenge for everybody, the first challenge of the day is hold on to this. Hold on to this prayer. Don't let go of this. Today we're starting this new series, a series based on one of Paul's letters to the church in Ephesus. And we were very excited about this series. We're very excited to start with Paul, but why choose Paul? Well, he wrote half the New Testament. 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament were written with the hand of Paul. And he helps us in his writings. He helps us to understand what life in Jesus looks like. He helps us to understand what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And he shows us how to follow Jesus. One of the assignments we want to give you is each week throughout this series, we're going to be doing a chapter-by-chapter working through Ephesians. We'd like you all to read Ephesians 2 for next week so you can prepare your minds, prepare your hearts for the coming messages. So jot that down in your notes, Ephesians 2 for next week. The title of this series is Time to Grow Up. We feel like as the new year begins, I think it's a great time for us to all take steps of growth. And when the preaching team met a couple months ago to discuss this title, this new series, this Time to Grow Up, there was some hesitance, there was some nervousness. We were worried it may be kind of edgy, kind of in your face. I was worried there could be negative connotations and maybe we think you're not grown up. Sometimes we don't, I'm not, but we're getting there, we're working on that. I like this title. I like this title because it challenges us, but it reminds me that no matter where we are in our individual walk with Jesus, that there's always room to grow. There's always ways for us to strengthen our relationship with God. And there's always opportunities, I think, for us to be better reflections of Jesus Christ on earth. So I encourage you, the second challenge is take some steps of growth. Let's work on this year. I'm not saying you need to make a New Year's resolution. If you have, great. I made one. I forgot it 3 days later. But this challenge is let's take steps in growth together. Because I think it's easy to coast. It's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to say, cool, I'm saved. I can sit back. I can do nothing. I can sit on the couch. I can watch TV. But thinking about, we just came out of the series, the Advent season into Christmas. I got to thinking about during that season how there's intensity, there's excitement. We know this gift is coming. We know Jesus is coming. The greatest gift we will ever get, this birth of Jesus. But then I think as the weeks and months after Christmas and in the new year come and go, the excitement starts to kind of wane, doesn't it? You kind of start to forget these sort of things. Because, I mean, let's be honest, when things get rough, excitement wanes. When we have bad news, when we have hard times, when we have 8 feet of snow and 40 plus people die, excitement wanes. So let's challenge ourselves, the third challenge of the day, let's challenge ourselves to really see, to really realize the glorious gifts that God gives us, the glorious gifts that Paul lays out for us in this first book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles or the Bible in front of you, your Bible app, follow along, will be in Ephesians 1. Unlike Bob's reading, mine are going to appear behind me on the screen, so you can read off of there if you'd like. What I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to unpack this verse, this scripture, try to unpack it and discover this pile of gifts that Paul is talking about, these treasures that God gives us through Christ. He begins his letter, Paul does, by calling our attention to these riches, these gifts, that are all coming to us through the grace of God, from the undeserved kindness of God. Paul opens with praise in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, of course we would start off in blessing. Of course we bless God because he blesses us. But Paul takes this notion, this sense of a humble gratitude. And I think this humility is fitting in our response to God's transforming gifts for us. These gifts that we, if we're being honest, that we really don't deserve. But what gifts specifically, what gifts does Paul have in mind? As we unpack this scripture, as we unpack these verses, I found five key words or five key phrases or significant terms that describe the gifts that Paul is describing in this passage. The first gift is holy or holiness. Holiness defined as the quality of God and of things and persons set apart for God that marks whatever possesses it as different or other than the ordinary things of creation. This notion of holiness sets us apart, this notion that God wants us to be holy, he wants us to be pure, and we find in verse 4 that he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Hold on to that holy and blameless notion. I come back to that in a few minutes. Because as God's plan unfolds here for us, as Jesus makes us more holy, we become more like Jesus through the profound cleansing in Jesus, this profound move toward holiness, this first gift of holiness. And the beauty of this is we're not stuck where we are. We are refined as we go through this. We move closer and closer to being what Jesus is, what God intends us to be, closer and closer to this notion of holiness. But I feel like we have some responsibility in this transaction as well. Now, I'm not saying our works get us where we need to go or our works get us saved. It's the works of Jesus that do this. But we have an obligation as part of growing up, as part of maturing in our faith, we have an obligation to live and act a certain way, don't we? We have an obligation to live in a way that is reflective of the grace and glory of God and in a way that is sacrificial, just as Jesus' life on earth was. I mean, think of this. Jesus voluntarily, Paul touches on this, he voluntarily leaves his throne in heaven to come down to earth to show us how to live, to show us a life of holiness, and to offer us a bridge to God. He sacrificed everything, literally everything, including his life on earth, to do these things. The next word in our five-word search here is in verses 5 and 6, the word is adoption. Verse 5 and 6 say, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the Son he loves. Now, as much as I might like to gloss over it, I can't gloss over this term predestined. Some translations say election, some say predetermined, depends which version you read. And there isn't really enough time right now for us to go into a theological debate about what predestination means. All through seminary, We did this. Since then, we've done it. I've struggled with that word. But I think what Paul is trying to say here with this notion of predestination or predetermination, I think what he's saying is that we have an assurance that our lives are in God's hands rather than the grasp of some nebulous fate. And we have this assurance because God chooses us. I think Paul really wants us to focus on this notion of assurance in our lives because we're chosen by God. And election or predetermination, predestination, these words and phrases are all intimately connected to adoption. And they are both expressions of God's love for us. Because God's intention is that we should be sons and daughters in a family. All of us sharing the likeness of our elder brother Jesus. And that's why naturally Christ is the beloved, the one who God so loves. This issue of election, though, I think we have to be careful with this because I think it can be used as an excuse for carelessness in spiritual things, in spiritual matters. I mean, I can imagine scenarios where we think, hey, I'm elected, I'm good to go. You know, I don't have to do the difficult things. I don't have to work toward maturity because God has elected me. I don't have to do anything here. I'm not saying, again, our works don't get us saved, but I think we have an obligation in this. And this is coupled, this notion of election, with a reminder that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we have a moral responsibility to make our calling and election sure by accepting the highest moral standards. Because we're chosen to be holy and blameless, like I said back in verse 4. And this is kind of the word picture that we're going to carry into the rest of the study of this letter, into the rest of this series. Because remember, it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in his death and resurrection, that we're adopted into the family, into God's family. We start off as sin orphans, not really sure who's going to love us, not really sure where we're going, not really sure the direction of life, and then we move and end up as dearly loved sons and daughters of God. In this letter, in Ephesians, we learn what it means to be part of God's family, to be part of the family of followers of Jesus. The next word we see in verse 7 is redemption. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So this notion is redemption. What does that mean? Redemption in this era and in eras going forward, redemption is what happens when someone buys another person's freedom from slavery. Jesus bought us out of slavery with his own blood. He sacrificed his own life to redeem us, to buy us from the slavery of sin. And this is serious because we became slaves to sin, but we are purchased from this slavery by the sacrificial love of Jesus. Paul here is really, he piles it on, this treasure after treasure, gift after gift, all these gifts coming through Jesus, the holiness, adoption, redemption. And the next gift, the next treasure that Paul talks about is leadership. Now, before sin entered the world, everything functioned perfectly under Jesus' leadership. But sin came into the world and pushed everything in the world out from under the leadership of Jesus. Pushed everything from Jesus' leadership into chaos. Starting with the cross and resurrection, the process of bringing everything and everyone back under the leadership of Jesus has begun. Let's start by reading in verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Under Christ's leadership, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth. And though this will be completed when Jesus returns, he's already working on reestablishing his rule. He's working on reestablishing his leadership. But this begins in and through us. We are his hands and feet for this. Because when we follow him, we're part of something big. We're part of something wonderful. We're part of this reestablishment of the kingdom of God on earth. At the end of the chapter, Paul actually writes, in talking about Jesus in verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul is going to give it, we're going to see one more gift. It's coming up here in a minute. But I think in going through all of this, God, Paul is trying to make a point with God giving us gift after gift after gift. He is speaking to the amazing grace and the amazing generosity of God, gifting us over and over and over and over and over again. It's the final gift, which in my opinion and my thinking may be one of the most important, if not the most important. This final gift to all of us who follow Jesus is God's own Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, living and working in and through us. Look at verses 13 and 14 where Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were in God's possession to the praise of his glory. So while we wait for Jesus to finish what he started, God's own Holy Spirit comes to live within us, to transform us, to enable us to do the work of Jesus. Because let's be honest, none of us is strong enough to do this without the Spirit, without God moving us toward that final goal. So when I was a kid, one of the things I used to do, maybe it was a little OCD, I don't know, I used to drive my mom nuts. At Christmas time, after everything was unwrapped, I would lay everything out and group everything just to kind of see what I had and what I got and make sense of everything or whatever. I would display them, basically. So I want to do that with these five things that we talked about here, with these gifts that God gave us through Jesus, just to review. The first was holiness, so this sense of being somehow apart or different or distinct from the worldly things. Second, adoption. God calls us into his family. He brings us into his family. We become one large family with Jesus as our elder brother and leader. God offers redemption through Jesus' sacrifice, our sin. We are purchased from the slavery of our sin. Also, we see God is offering us leadership through Jesus. Most importantly, again, in my opinion, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Because again, we can't do this without the Spirit. We cannot do this without the strength and the power of God in the Spirit in us. So when we become part of God's family, we become wealthy in these spiritual treasures. When we think of all that God has given us through Jesus, it should give us all motivation we need to follow hard after God. When we think of all God has given us through Jesus, it should give us the motivation to stop making excuses. And I'm talking to myself more than anyone else in the room right now. It should give us the motivation to take the steps to become the people Jesus died for us to become. Because if anything here, Paul is a realist. He's realistic. He knows it takes time and effort for us to make sense of all these gifts and all these riches and all these things. He knows that it takes time to learn how to function in this new family. He also knows that leaving our old ways of thinking and acting behind is not easy, because it's easy to slip back into the ways of the world, to the old things and the old thinking. And Kevin's not here, so I can say this. I've often said a few times, one of the things that I think is most difficult about Christianity is all these people. And then I realize, well, that's kind of the whole point, stupid. That's my own thing I'm wrestling with. Let me ask you guys, when you get angry about something, do you pause and react for a minute when you're on the throughway and somebody blows past you and cuts you right off? Do you stop for a second and think about what you're going to do? Do you have one of those, how would Jesus handle this moments? Or maybe you're like me, you react first and then think about it later and then feel bad about it forever. If I'm being honest, that's what I do. I try not to. I'm trying to get better, but that's who I am. Or when you're faced with a difficult circumstance or a tough decision, do you just kind of plow through it on your own and hope for the best? Or do you stop for a moment and ask the Spirit to work in you and through you? Do you pray about it? Again, if you're like me, you probably plow through it, screw it all up, realize you should have prayed, and then go back and pray, and then things work out. Because again, it's so easy to slip. It's so easy to fall back into the worldly way. So easy to forget all the gifts that God has given us and that Paul has written about here for us. So because it's so easy to slip, Paul actually, at the end of Ephesians and starting in verse 15, Paul prays for us. He prays this beautiful prayer for us because Paul, He wants us to know God. He wants us to have a deep relationship with Jesus Father. He wants us to become wise, to be people of hope, to grasp how rich we are in Christ. And he wants us to experience the power of God at work in us, the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. And I know we probably have heard this time and time again, that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is in us, but that floors me every single time I think about it. And I don't think I completely appreciate and understand that, but that power is there to advance his kingdom. So I'm going to read this prayer for you. I'm going to read this section of Ephesians to kind of get a sense of it, and then I want to pray it over us. So I'm going to ask, if you're taking notes, set those to the side for a minute. Put your phones down, whatever. Just take a minute to listen to this prayer. It'll be on the screen if you want to read along, but you don't have to. I think it'll be on the screen. Yes, it will. So Paul's prayer, starting in verse 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So how do we respond to these costly but valuable gifts? Three ways. We know God, we become wise, we experience his power. And before I close our time in prayer by praying Paul's prayer over you, I want you to think of, this is where you can take your notebooks and pens and pencils back out or open up the note app on your phone, because I want you to think of one action that you can take to know God, to become wise, to become the person Jesus wants you to become. Maybe it could be something practical and tangible, something you can do today or tomorrow. Maybe it could be simply making sense of what it means to be adopted into God's family. Or maybe you just volunteer at the Rural Outreach Center. Maybe you volunteer in a position in church here. Maybe it's just deciding to read the Bible in a year. And one thing I wanted to comment on, Bob made the point earlier that the best version is the one that you use. And I agree with that, whatever works best for you. But I would argue that another thing to do is find the version that works best for you and find the one that doesn't work at all for you. Use the CEV if that works best for you, and then if King James with the these and thous and all that stuff doesn't, grab that one. Or even better yet, take the one that works for you and take two or three others that don't necessarily, and read the same passage in all of them. Because I feel like that gives you the broadest picture, the biggest scope, perhaps, of what God is trying to say. And I don't know about you guys, but I may read a verse in one script and read it in another, and it hits me completely differently. But that's the point. Or maybe you're just going to step out and you're going to shovel out your neighbor next time we have 8 feet of snow on the ground, because it's going to come again. Or maybe it's getting over the fear associated with the next time there's a chance for public prayer. Maybe it's getting over the fear of speaking to somebody about Jesus, looking for the opportunities. Maybe it's the fear of leading a study group. Whatever it is, jot something down. Now, I'm not gonna stand at the back door, and I'm not gonna trap you here unless you have something written. If you haven't written something now, think about it through the week. Think of the ways that you can get to know God, to become wise, to experience his power. Okay, so I'm gonna pray Paul's prayer over you, and this will be our closing prayer. So if you please bow your heads and hear this. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. because God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I pray these things to you, in you, and for you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.